If you can't hear me in the back, let me know. I prefer to have an outdoor preacher's voice, and so we'll keep the mic to the side. If you have a copy of God's Holy Word, I invite you to turn to Exodus 20. We'll be verses 1 and 2, and our teaching text today will be specifically verse 15. And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 15, you shall not steal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, help us to see what this command fully entails. From your view, how we're to live it out in the positive, a command that's given in the negative. Lord, may our lives be aligned that we might rightly worship you, that we might rightly live as a people of God, trusting in the great work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray as your servant today, Lord, that I might yield in spirit to the Holy Spirit for the sake and of your God or of your people here today, Father, and for your glory. Where we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Today we consider the eighth commandment. And we're going to look at it from several points, viewpoints. Theft against God. Shall not steal, don't steal from God. Theft against a man. And to help us understand, perhaps we'll take a look at the thief on the cross. That's our three views: theft against God, theft against man, and the thief on the cross. Now, there's an evangelistic technique developed by a man named Ray Comfort. Some of you are familiar with him. He teaches a series called The Way of the Master. It's helped people learn how to share the gospel on the street. He uses a series of questions to help people see their need for the forgiveness of their sins, because a lot of people don't know what they need forgiven from. And so he'll ask a person on the street a very simple question: are you a good person? And most people tend to think of themselves in light of other people. Well, I'm not Hitler, but I'm not Mother Teresa either. I'm somewhere in the middle. You know, and they're hoping that maybe it works out well. Well, then Ray hits them with a series of follow-on questions. The first is usually this: have you ever lied about anything? Told a lie? And most sensible people are going to say, well, of course I've told a lie. And if they don't, he'll say, well, you're lying to me now, right? Of course, they're caught if they say that. He says, it's a sin, according to God's word, to lie. And what do you call someone who tells lies, he asks them. And what do they answer, of course? Well, a liar. And he then tells them, well, God commands in his word, you shall not steal. That's what we're dealing with today, right? Have you ever stolen anything regardless of its value? And most people will tend to admit they've done it. Some will say, no, I've never stolen a thing. Right? But whether it be from mama's purse, don't get any ideas, kids, or items from their employer, or worse, they've stolen many things and your conscience is seared about it. They steal. This is who they are now. He says, well, what do you call someone who steals? A thief? A thief? That's what they answer. Ray then says, you know, the word of God says you shall not commit adultery, but Jesus said if you even look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart already. Have you ever looked at someone and lusted after them? And of course, they will kind of laugh and giggle a bit, and they go, well, of course I've done that. He said, well, by God's standard, then, you've committed adultery. The trend then being set, Ray concludes for them. He said, by your own admission then, you're a lying, thieving adulterer. And he says then, if you died today, why should God let you into heaven? Do you think he would? And then, of course, most people will say, well, gosh, I mean, when you put it that way, I mean, no, I don't think he would let me into heaven. Having established their guilt, he then tells them their way of escape of the due punishment for their theft and lying and adultery and a host of other things. And he tells them of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. Theft, like all sin, condemns the soul. And it doesn't matter the amount. You know, Eve ate a bite. And then she gave some to her husband, and they both died, and all of humanity fell with them. They sinned against God. The thief, so to speak, then therefore resides inside all of humanity. Jesus taught us in John 10:10 that the thief only comes to kill and to steal and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What's the issue with theft then? Why does God place it here in the Ten Commandments? And why is it, well, almost universally true, not quite universally true to some extent, even in ungodly cultures, that theft is wrong and it's going to be punished? Why is that the case? Well, the Bible tells us that theft is a sin against God, even if people don't see it that way. And it's at the same time an offense against the person who was stolen from. And it hurts our larger society. Theft impacts the whole of our society. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he didn't just only commit adultery. He stole another man's wife. He had the man murdered. And the king violated a basic command of God, and the whole of his society, his kingdom, would suffer. The root cause of theft and why it's a sin against God is because the thief is not satisfied with whatever God has given to him. It's a man charting his own course. It's a man shaking his fist at God and demanding more than God has given to him. I want what I want, and I'll take what I will take, declares the thief. And you know, some thieves feel very entitled to the things that they take, no longer thinking it's a bad thing or feeling bad for doing it. A thief may get caught and then they feel sad for the punishment that they're going to endure, sorrowful over that. In our postmodern time, they think about this as cities have embraced policies such as Portland, Oregon, where they say, you know, for crime under $1,000, we're not even going to arrest nor prosecute what they call petty crime under $1,000. Now, I want you to think about that from a societal perspective, what the city of Portland, Oregon must be like, a city that I visited a number of times in the Navy, and then as a government contractor to work on ships in their shipyard. And if you've ever visited it before all this, it's kind of a nice place to visit. I wouldn't go there at all now. No way. Can you imagine owning a shop of any kind? And they say, we're not going to arrest or prosecute anybody. That's a ridiculous policy that leads to the demise of a culture. And it ensnares the soul of the thieves all the more. These thieves who will be accountable to God. A thief will commit a crime perhaps over and over again in their lives, thinking that, hey, I got away with it now. I got away with it 100 times. But I assure you that every theft that has ever taken place will be accounted for to Jesus Christ, who will judge all of mankind. Nothing will escape his notice. I'd like us to consider theft, stealing, from a few perspectives. And I really want to focus on only those who call themselves Christians. And for that, I'd like to begin a polemic of sorts, just railing a bit against those who call themselves clergy, but are in fact ravenous wolves in the churches. So let's talk about wicked clergy who rob God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself tore into these devils. Mark 12:38-40. He said, beware of the scribes. They like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and they have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast. And they devour the widows' houses, and for a pretense they make long prayers, and they will receive the greater condemnation. These dogs that devoured the widows' houses stole from the most fragile in that society. And they disguise their religious theft in their regalia and lofty speeches. Modern day pulpit pimps prostituting our precious gospel to sow a fantasy of prosperity in the people. I recall excoriating one of these prosperity gospel preachers, just he and I talking. And I just went at him about it from God's word. And you know, he shot back at me something. He said, yeah, well, you're a poverty gospel preacher. A poverty gospel. And you know, when he said it, it actually struck me as ridiculous to the point I laughed out loud. And then I realized, you know, this is such a condemning message, this poverty gospel. It's another gospel altogether. Paul says it's an anathema. You shall not steal. Must begin with the servants in the house of the Lord. That's where it needs to begin. Now we see the perversion of the prosperity gospel. It's and others, New Apostolic. It flourishes in the mind who drink it in, and promises of health and wealth and all these things. But the folks will think little then of repentance unto life, including the theft of their God, who calls them to live holy unto God because of Christ, to pursue his Son, Jesus Christ. In Paul's day, some step forward as leaders of new thought, Gnostics of various degrees, promoting licentiousness. Others taught abstinence from food or God-given sexual union in marriage. They said, well, just stay away from all that, and if you do that, then you'll be closer to God. Of course, they themselves, the teachers, they loved positions, and they loved accolades, and money, and power, and their pursuits, and believed, well, they were entitled to the blessings then, as they robbed God at every turn. Paul would come to say about such men, he said they had the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Now, we could go on and on about big money preachers today, a lot of them on the TV and internet. But it's not just about money, is it? It's about raising one's head to the place where God is due his glory. Men who bask in the glory that God is due. Women who position themselves in the pulpit where God has forbidden have stolen from the house of the Lord. They are malcontents. Malcontents who will not obey the very clear instruction of the word of the Lord. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:12 that I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. That's in the church context. My goodness. We have many today who would call themselves Christian, even some of them leaders in the utterance of this very word of God. They'll hate that. They'll be very angry about that word. In fact, we've had people leave this congregation over that very word. Done. They were done. I think it was one day we were doing online for streaming, and somebody nasty-faced emojied me right there, and I realized it was somebody from our own congregation. They didn't like that word. That perhaps God didn't mean that way, that somehow that's just an old saying and that it's not for today and that God is serving the greater purposes of the women's liberation movement. Okay, well, let's just check that from God's word. We have to keep in mind we're serving the same God who told slaves to obey their masters, in doing so they would honor the Lord. Now, I don't want to contrast that with modern slavery and somehow that's blessed. It's not. But even the entire Hebrew nation was sent into slavery into Egypt by God, who orchestrated that they would know that they are a people in great need of deliverance of sin. Set free again, they would be enslaved by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. And when they finally return to their lands, can you imagine? It's, we're here, we're home, we're going to rebuild. Well, they were made to be vassal states, that's, they were tributary states to the Egyptians and to the Greeks. And when that was done, to the Romans. And this is the time of Christ. Here we enter the very time. All of that's their history. And notice, Christ gives them no relief at all. And so what did they do? They stole his life and killed him for it. That's why they killed Jesus. They not only murdered, but they said for themselves, well, we must take up arms against Rome. We must secure our own deliverance. God has not provided. This is what the thieving and murderous religious leaders in the Hebrew people led them to. And in their theft, this constant rising and falling of faith and unfaithfulness, this taking for themselves what they believed they were owed, did nothing for them except bring about their own demise. In AD 70, tens of thousands lay slain in the street, their precious temple destroyed, and the sacrificial system over. Done. Theft of the glory of God was at the base of all their folly. There really is no such thing as a little theft in the kingdom of God. Perhaps a reminder from the book of Malachi would help us see the progression of robbing God. Malachi, a text we're quite familiar with. I'll turn there. Malachi chapter 1. We'll race through it real quick. In verse 6, the people no longer feared God. Priests didn't fear God. The people didn't fear God. So in verse 7, Malachi 1:7, they brought polluted food to the altar, and the priests received it. These wicked priests received it. Blind and sick animals. So then we hear from Malachi 3:8 in our reading today. Will a man rob God? You are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? Very clearly in your tithes and contributions. What the lackadaisical priests permitted, and they did so for their own greed and taking, not trusting in God's provision, what they allowed in this way began to take hold in their culture. And so the people then thought little of robbing God. Think about that, the whole culture. Friend, if you rob God, you ought to be chastised severely by God. What had happened in the Hebrew nation in the day of Malachi was dealt with by God. And we serve the same God who declared to the temple priests what he said in Malachi 2:3. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. Get this image now. I can't even imagine. And spread dung on your faces. That means what it means. The dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Malachi 2:8-9. The Lord said of the priest, but you have turned aside from the way. And here's what the priest did when they turned aside. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Oh, let me tell you, the one group I fear for today greatly are those who call themselves preachers, who show partiality and lead many astray with their false doctrines. These ones who have peddled their anointed prayer cloths and their false prosperity teachings, promises of healing and financial gain. I'll be honest, I mean, let's ask the question, how can they avoid hell? How could they? As a stray dog makes many more stray dogs, so corrupt spiritual leaders who rob God, the due glory that we owe to God will make stray dog disciples. And here's what stray dog disciples want. They just want what's on the master's table, and not so much the master himself. They don't like the rest of that, the holy living unto God. This is all robbery of God in the people. And so we have robbery of God in the clergy, and now robbery of God in the people. It's a subheading to our main point. Let's look at one man, Joshua 7:1, Achan. Achan, one person in an entire nation, and he robbed God. Our sins individually matter to God, and they hurt our society. Look at how it mattered to God and hurt their society. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, said the people of Israel. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the things devoted, the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And we might tend to think that Achan, he'd done such a terrible thing, he got what he deserved. And it's true, his sin was great. But in times of war, God had allowed his armies to take spoils from the war, but not in this case. No, what was the inheritance that they were to receive in this battle? It was the land itself. It was the land that they were promised. But Achan wanted to do something. He wanted to take for himself more than God had given him, more than the portion, more than he had given the Hebrew people. And he and his family and servants all paid for it with their lives. Achan had stolen the devoted things to God. Things that were devoted, things that were of great value that came from a people that were devoted to destruction by God. The people of Malachi, as they robbed God, as they held back portions of their tithes and contributions. They brought the sick and the blind animals, and the priests received it on the altar. Today in Christian culture, sadly, some men and women hold back what God has prescribed for us in worship. Christians will forsake the assembly. This is theft of God. And they do not worship with the saints. They are robbing God. Sunday is the Lord's Day. We know this. We've been taught this before. Others will live in fine homes, but they'll let the house of the Lord fall into disrepair. This is robbing God. Still, there are those who hold back financially. Though God has blessed them greatly, they become miserly when it comes to their offering. Very, very, very tiny compared to the greatness of what God has given to them in this sense, believing that it doesn't matter to God. But it does matter to God. We see it in His Word. Some will allow pastors, and I'm just generally thinking, I've witnessed this before. They're going to say, Pastor, we're going to pay you the Subway sandwich guy rate, but we want 2 and 3 teachings a week from you, the sermons, teachings from you. You're going to have to work 2 jobs. Your wife's going to have to work full-time outside of the house. I'm sorry, that's robbing God. That's not the people of God taking care of the house of God. Our church should never lack for a thing to carry on the ministry of the word. And here's what I want to tell you, church. I'm so grateful for the faithful people of God in this very small assembly. We really lack for nothing. And we're blessed. And I'm rejoicing this congregation for your faithfulness. But let me say this. May we never throw our lot in with those who would rob God for any of these reasons through the wrong worship or holding back from God. What is tolerated in the leaders of the churches will be tolerated in the congregation. And what is tolerated in the congregation will impact the entire church. Therefore, it's right that we live holy unto the Lord. Paul teaches this, 1 Timothy 3:14-15. He said, I'm hoping to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, listen here, that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of truth. Now I'm discussing theft against God. Spiritual theft that's often tied to actual physical theft. But God has commanded you shall not steal. And we should ask ourselves, what is a positive moral application that we could look at from this command? And I think we should answer it this way. Set your mind to worshiping God. Set your mind, order your life to the worship of God, which you've done today, beloved. That's the positive command. Now, Jesus teaches us something about this. We could turn to Matthew 6:31-33. Matthew 6:31-33. It's a beautiful lesson from the Lord. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here's the answer. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And how do we do that, brothers and sisters? Well, through the ordinary means of grace. That's the primary way God's given to us. The ordinary means of grace poured out to us through the gathering of the saints. That's why we should never forsake this. The gathering of the saints, the reading, the singing, and the preaching of God's word, along with when we celebrate baptism and the Lord's Supper, the visible word of God that we get to see, helps us all to fix our mind upon God, his kingdom, and righteousness. That's how we avoid robbing God, by worshiping him. Our conduct in the church, it does matter greatly. Stealing, whether it be spiritual theft or actual physical theft, is never permissible in the church. And with that said, I'd like to spend a little more time now looking at actual theft in the church, taking from somebody else. It's quite upsetting when someone steals from us, isn't it? If you've ever been stolen from, even a little amount, it's upsetting. But none of us are surprised if they catch the guy and they go, yeah, it was the meth addict down the street, he steals from everybody. And of course, we're disappointed our things are stolen. Probably not going to get them back. But we're not surprised, are we? Immoral people will steal from you. It's just a fact. It's what they do. It's in their nature. But it is those who have professed Christ and steal, in my view, that cause the great injury. The greater injury. Not only the televangelists with their insatiable desire for caviar, the best hotels, or in Joyce's case, she wants a golden toilet seat. But also the theft that is in the man or the woman or the child in a church pew. And that's right, I said children. I'm not thinking of our kids. But it turns out that some children are little thieves. Vody called babies vipers and diapers. And I'll plainly state that some kids are quite okay with stealing. Actual, real stealing. They'll do it. They don't even need to be taught. Why? Because it's in their nature. They want something, they took it. They knew it wasn't theirs, and that's what they did. Let's see, Anna Joy left. She authorized me to tell the story, but I won't. The kids, when they steal, We need to remember who they are. They're sinners that are in need of a Savior. So we have to teach them and discipline them when we catch them doing these things. I mentioned in the past, one of my former, when I was in a small group model in a large church in San Diego, Rick Warren style church. I'll use this name here, won't use his real name. We'll just leave his name out. He was my small group mentor. He would come and say, hey, you're doing a good job. Here's how we train you in leading small groups. And then he was sent to prison for 6 years because of the work he did as an accountant and tax preparer. And he stole from his clients, many of which were Christian, and some he went to church with. 6 years, he went to prison. I remember his wife and his children. His son went to high school, played football with my sons. Prison. There's Mike, not actual real name, man in one of my small groups, in my small group, stole money from me through his business. Work he was doing, he stole. And I caught him stealing. It wasn't a large amount, but it wasn't small either. And I warned him. I said, brother, how will God bless you in this business if you steal from anybody, let alone your brothers and sisters in Christ? And 2 months later, his whole business was closed. That business should have been a multi-million dollar business, thriving. It was always busy. Theft. And now I will name names. I've talked about this situation in the past, a pool company. It was two blocks down here on the left, called Georgia Line of Pools, owned by, and here's their names, Bruce and Heather Alford. When we met them, they said, we're good Christian folks. We go to this Baptist church and we both teach Awana. Think about that. And I'll tell you why I'm mentioning their names. I haven't done it until now. They were indicted in 7 counties. Here in Columbia County, indicted on 27 felony charges because they had stolen $660,000 through a scheme they devised from 27 different families, and we were one of the families. We fell victim. We were one of their victims. I say this to you because, and I tell you their names because they're in the paper. They pled guilty, overwhelmed with the evidence. They pled guilty to all 27 counts. And the husband and wife of 2 young children are now serving 15 years in prison. And they have a 40 years of probation. I'm not even sure what that looks like, 40 years of probation. The Bible teaches that we're not to steal well enough. But the implications for a Christian who steals are not good because it leads to other sins. Not just that sin, but lying, deception. And it always violates the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. To take his name in vain is to say, we are numbered among the people of God. And can you imagine having the blood of Christ applied to you and then turn around and steal from your community, and including your brothers and sisters in Christ that you profess. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 tells us, the writer says, O God, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that's needful to me, lest I become full and deny you. And said, who is the Lord? But listen to what he says about the poor on the other end. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You see, you can be poor and a thief and be profaning God's name. There's no sin in being poor, but to be a thief and poor is to profane God's name if you say you're a Christian. You know, God provides for the poor through the gleanings of the edge of the field. He has not forgotten the poor. I want to say this for believers. There are times in our lives where our world can begin to crash down around us. And what happens when things feel like they're falling apart is, in human nature, we tend to start grasping for different things. And some people in this, when they're ill, or when they're in a broken relationship, or a relationship that's dying, or when they have a lack of money, or when they have a lack of provision, rather than sinning, they're called to do something different. They're not called to become like look, I'm out of money, I need to go take from somebody. Maybe never do that or any other sins in our fears. Here's what we are instructed to do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. But But people tend to get in trouble when they don't do that. And instead, they lean on their own thoughts and their own understanding. You know, God provides earthly justice for the thief when the thief says, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Exodus 22:1, if a man steals an ox or sheep or kills it and sells it, he's got to repay five times. That's terrible numbers. Five times for an ox, four times for a sheep. No excuse is given, even if the person is destitute. There's no excuse. Think of wicked human traffickers today. They ought to be glad they live in the era that we live in. Because if they'd have lived in this day, here's what Exodus 21:16 says of them. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. That's what that theft leads to, death. Imagine the same fate would have been given to Joseph's brothers had that been said and taught to them. Exodus 22:2. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there's no blood guilt for him. Well, look, that's largely true today, isn't it? They have the domicile thing. A thief breaks in your house, you shoot him dead. The police come, they make the report, people clean up, and everyone goes back to bed. Life goes on. That's it. That guy's dead. Life moves on. No one really mourning for the person or except his immediate family. Or when a professed Christian employer here in the New Testament, James 5, talks about this. Imagine a Christian employer doing this. Behold, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Well, it's not for the body of Christ to do anything like that. Last week we heard, as we read from 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, the list there, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the murderers, the thieves. Remember, the thieves were there, and the swindlers and the like, that they had no inheritance of the kingdom of God. But then we came to that next beautiful verse there in verse 11, and such were some of you. Do you remember that? But they had, such were some of you, but you had been washed in the very blood of the Lamb. Paul tells some of these former pagans in Ephesians 4:28, because they'd been washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is who you were. He said, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Honest work that he might be able to share. That's a beautiful pattern, one that we'll look at here as an application in a moment. It's a good thing, isn't it? Isn't there something satisfying to do good and hard work? It's good, honest work. I'll tell you what will kill the soul of a man or woman in this world is just to sit down for a long period of time, months or years, and really not have any gainful employment. That will suck your soul completely out. You are designed by God to work in this world. When our work is accomplished, there's satisfaction. Can you remember the first time you earned a real paycheck? Now, some of it's probably a while ago, okay? They might have paid you in cash, you know, or coin back if you're really old, you know, cash. But for some of us, it was a check. And if you never forget that moment where your boss hands you the check, maybe in an envelope, and you open it and you looked at it and the smile happened, right? It was good. It was your name on the check. And you looked over to the right and you saw the amount. You're like, look at that. You know, I've been living on $20 a month from my dad's cheap allowance. I'm like, look at this money. And I earned it. It's mine. I earned it. And it's good. That's a good feeling. One we ought to hold to. It's a good feeling to earn an honest wage, but it is a blessing to be a blessing to others. Isn't it, beloved? Isn't that a blessing to be a blessing to others? We don't have to do it in a great way, but just to be able to do that. And there's an application for us. Earn an honest living and be blessed to be a blessing. That's an answer to being a thief, right? Earn an honest living and be blessed to be a blessing. Let's look at a man who spent his entire life never earning an honest day's wage. Never knew the goodness of that honest first paycheck. But here's what he would come to learn, the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. That's what this man, this thief, would come to know, the lowly thief, the thief on the cross. All four of our Gospels include a cross narrative, but the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us of the thief on the cross and to varying degrees, one on the left and one on the right. It's Luke that gives us the most detail. If you'll turn to Luke 23. We'll look at verses 39 to 40. What rest we read earlier. One of the criminals who were hanged with him railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for what we are receiving, we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come to into your kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Today I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise. Two thieves, both of them condemned to death. One received grace, the other went into eternal condemnation. The one thief had faith in Jesus. Faith is always pleasing to God, beloved. We might think that perhaps it's unfair that one received grace and the other condemnation, but it is the case that that is what happened. Listen to the words again of the thief who received grace. He said to the other, "Do you not fear God?" He wasn't pointing, he was crucified. "Do you not fear God?" And that phrase tells us that within this man there was a wisdom from on high. Proverbs 1:7 teaches us that the fear of the Lord, "Do you not fear God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction." One thief fears God and demonstrates that he has wisdom from on high. And the other thief remained as a fool. The one thief acknowledges and he said, "We are receiving the due penalty of our deeds." At the same time, he acknowledges the righteousness of Jesus Christ. "For this man has done nothing wrong." And I believe those words were given to him, an awareness in him, that we might read all these centuries later how incredibly vast the grace and mercies of God truly are to be given to this thief. What came out of that thief's mouth the very next demonstrated that he believed upon Christ for salvation. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That was an illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating the very wicked soul of a thief on a cross. A man who merited nothing but condemnation was saved by the grace of God in the final hour. Listen to Jesus. We're just going to do a rapid fire through John 6 real quick and then close. It was the Lord who taught us in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that you believe upon he whom he has sent." The thief looked and believed upon him. That's what happened. He believed. John 6:32, Jesus said, "My Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You know, that thief received eternal life while he was still there upon the cross. And even though he died in the body, Jesus promised that thief on the cross that very same day, "You are going to be with me in paradise." John 6:37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." The thief had been given to Jesus by his heavenly Father, and in the mind of Christ, John 6:40 tells us it solidified his thoughts on how he's seeing this thief on this very day, because the thief had looked upon him and believed. This is what the Lord says, John 6:40, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We can be certain that that had occurred in him. That the Father had not only given the lowly thief to Jesus, but that we can be certain that God drew the man unto his Son. That was an act of God. John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me first draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." Beloved, you're going to meet that thief again someday. And he won't have that title of thief. He's going to be one numbered among the adopted sons of the living God. He's going to be numbered among the very beloved of Jesus Christ. That man had nothing in his life to merit heaven. No woman in this life merits heaven. In fact, the opposite is true. All of mankind, what we merit is hell itself. And some tend to think of themselves in this world as like, "Well, I'm a pretty good person." In terms like this, they go, "Well, at least I'm not the thief on the cross." Wrong. Oh, no. If you have not Christ, the life that you were given by God was given to you, and it is served without Christ as one continuous theft of God, of the glory that's due in your life. You were created to worship God, and instead that person has pursued only their entrance, even as the grace of God has drawn near to such a person. It is a continuous rebellion against God. Theft after theft. You are the thief on the cross, and much worse, oh man. You're not the good guy in the story. You're aligned with the villains, with Satan himself set against Christ. I plead with you, any who are not saved, man, woman, or child who does not know Christ as their Savior, see your sins as the thief on the cross saw his sins. See Jesus as the lowly thief looked and saw him as the righteous Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Cry out to Jesus as the thief on the cross cried out, and you will be saved. This is the promise of the Word of God. Now is the hour of salvation. Don't continue in a theft of God in your lives. Third application then, trust in the saving grace of God, who saves even lowly thieves. Let me close with these words. The command of God that we should not steal, it's given so that we can rightly worship God. That our lives would be for worshiping God and glorifying Him, that we might be a blessing to the world and not a curse, a blessing to our immediate family, a blessing to our community, a blessing to our church. How sweet it is to learn then to trust in the provision of God, and how sweet it is to no longer steal in any way, spiritual or otherwise, but instead be prepared to always be a blessing to those who are in need. And the grace of God is vast. It's so vast. Vast enough to save a lowly thief on the cross, and vast enough to save each one of us who have been given unto Christ. And many, many more. Beloved, God commands, you shall not steal. Amen. Let's pray.